I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we read verses 7 through 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible nearby and it is on page 1008 in the pew Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is a borrowed story. I want to say that up front. And even though the name in this story might be familiar, it is a borrowed story. Okay? A true story, but from somewhere else. George was a handyman. And George was a Christian. One Monday morning, as George went to work, his employer noticed that he was kind of down and was troubled. And so he looked at him and said, George, what's wrong? George looked at him with kind of a troubled expression on his face and said, yesterday, when the offering plate was passed, I put a quarter in the collection. That is, I thought I put a quarter in the collection, but when I got home, I realized I had put in the $5 gold piece you gave me as a gift for last Christmas. His employer looked at him and said, well, George, that's no reason to be troubled. You did a good deed, not an act of misfortune, and God will reward you for that. George shook his head and sighed and said, but you can't fool God. He knows it in my heart. I really only want to give a quarter. Oh, no, you're thinking. He's going to talk about money and tithing, and it's not even the fall or budget preparation time yet. Well, yes and no. It's not the fall budget preparation time, but we are at the middle of the year, a time which is often disaffectionately known in churches as the summer slump. Though oftentimes it continues until we get close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, November, December, and then people say, oh, I've got to prove I'm thankful now, or I've got to get ready for Christmas. Yet, today is not just about budgets. It is about living and giving, not just financially, but in all areas, following Christ's example for us. Now, the overall context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is regarding an offering that was being taken for relief in the Jerusalem church. An appeal had been made a year earlier, and Paul mentions last year. And the Corinthian believers had agreed to give enthusiastically and to participate enthusiastically in this collection. But during the ensuing year, their zeal for that had kind of lagged behind, as well as their giving. And during that year, the poorer churches of Macedonia, Paul holds up as an example because they had given in a great way. Hans Dieter Betts, New Testament scholar, noted that the area that is around Macedonia, and I quote, was largely rural, suffered a number of invasions that had taken many lives, and had a regular economic situation which would be considered rock-bottom poverty. End of quote. So they were pretty poor off. Yet they gave. In fact, Paul will indicate that they gave even sacrificially for missions in Jerusalem and also for their local church. And so the Macedonians, as opposed to the Corinthians here, are shown as loyal to God's call and loyal to the extent of God's grace that had been given to them. In fact, according to Mitzi Minor, the churches of Macedonia see giving to the church and to other missions of the church as a privileged participation. End of quote. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8, Paul paints a picture of the Macedonian believers as a group that not only has received great grace from God, but has been so aware of this grace that they respond in gracious giving. Gracious giving for the mission cause, that is the Jerusalem church, and also gracious giving in their own congregation. And so then we come to verses 7 and following, our focal passage for today. Now, I must admit that I agree with a number of New Testament scholars that in some ways, and some of y'all might not be surprised at this, and you might say, well, that's Paul, that verse 7 is really kind of a setup. Paul is setting up the group, especially when it comes to getting the whole of God's grace and understanding that that is a means by which, or the example by which, one is to give. Paul starts in this setup by, first of all, talking about how they have excelled at some things, making them feel really kind of good about themselves. He speaks of their zeal. And he says, you excel in everything. And then he lists two groups of three. Faith, utterance, that is telling, and knowledge of their genuine faith, and speaking of their faith after attaining that knowledge. And he says, you know, having that faith, that's a good thing. You excel in faith. Secondly, he says, you excel not only in faith, but in gaining the knowledge necessary to prove your faith genuine by what you teach. And thirdly, you're to be praised because through that knowledge, you're able to share the good news with others. As they begin to swell with pride, Paul then lists a second triad, which has proven to be something of a greater challenge for them. While they have sometimes been earnest in speaking of their faith, they have not been so earnest in showing love through their works of giving. Giving to their church, giving at the moment to the mission offering for the Jerusalem church. And he says, you know, you've excelled at these other things, but, you know, you really haven't follow through on what you committed to do for your church and for the mission as a whole. And so in verse 8, Paul then says, you've done these things, you've told this faith, you've gained this knowledge. Well, now it's time to prove it. And how are we going to prove it? By proving your sincerity and your love for God and for your church by comparing your devotion with the devotion of others. And in particular here, he's talking about the Macedonian churches. As Minor writes of Paul's challenge, and I quote, the question for the Christians is whether or not their response monetarily shows them to be aware also of the extent of God's grace. End of quote. if their love is genuine, as Paul hopes that it is, they will not fail to give and to give liberally in response to God's grace in and through Christ. But Paul also believes that if their giving is held back, that says something about their response of love and their understanding of God's grace. So now he moves from that point to verse 9 to drive it home. He could have spoken of love of Christ, the love of Christ for them, but to give further emphasis to their privilege of giving graciously, he uses the word grace. Unmerited favor. Christ gave unmerited favor to sinful and undeserving persons, for sinful and undeserving persons. He says Jesus was rich. And so he's thinking, you know, Jesus as Son of God, as part of the Godhead, think of what he has. And yet Jesus became poor. And he said, Jesus became poor because of you and for you, giving up his communion and the Godhead and embracing human life so that we might become rich through that grace. He, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, was rich in all of his preexistent glory. But for my sake, he became poor. Paul implies, in fact, the entire humble and costly life and career of Jesus by which we might become rich is an example not only of God's self-giving, but should set the example of our self-giving. Because of the gift of new life in and through Christ and His self-giving, we should be moved to give and give well. Now, Paul doesn't issue that as a command. You might expect Paul to do so. Oftentimes, Paul will say, now, I'm saying to you, but in this case, he said, well, I'm not commanding you, but I'm going to give you some advice. Think about what God has given you and what God expects. Based on Christ's work of grace and God's expectations, he says, complete what you've begun. Complete that to which you committed yourself when you accepted Christ, and especially when last year we asked and continue giving with readiness. That is, voluntary giving. Be ready to give without having to be begged, without having to be pushed. In fact, he says, if giving is with an attitude of readiness and gratitude, according to what one has, it's acceptable. But the burden should not be on just a few, for all share in God's grace equally, do we not? God gave us with equity His grace in Christ Jesus. Because some give greatly, others should not be eased of their commitment. The word here in the Greek, anasis, means should not rest from their commitment to God in Christ to help the church. Now, Paul's not pushing the quid pro quo reciprocity, because if that were the case, then grace would not be unmerited, would it? But many of the Corinthians just didn't get it. They thought their learning and showing up for worship was enough. To believe correctly was all that was needed. But as James Reed writes, Paul indicates here that love is never a one-way street, nor is it one-way traffic. End of quote. Rather, those who give out of the store of what God has given are to do so in the faith that their needs will continue to be provided. As God gives grace generously, so the true follower of God in Christ will respond not with a payment, Paul says, but in generous giving of all resources, money, time, and talents. Aware that while grace is given freely, it is not totally free, for it comes with responsibility. Peter Marshall, leading a consecration hymn at a large service, which was "Take My Life and Let It Be," said, "Pay special attention to the thought of words. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And he looked at the congregants and said, "If you cannot sing the words sincerely from your hearts and really mean them, I want you to refrain from singing them." The organ began to play beautifully. The sound swelled with the organ music, and the congregants, lustfully singing that hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," until they got to those words and the only sound heard was Peter Marshall and the organ. Everyone else stopped. For them, it was, "Take my life, but let it be. Not let it be consecrated." And it was so among some of the Corinthians. But then again, we need to remember that though we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us graciously of Himself. God, the Creator of the entire universe, the one in whom its existence, its very life is found, became poor for us, graciously giving that we might have the full riches of His grace. And so, as once again, as God gives grace generously, the true follower of God in Christ doesn't say, "Okay, well, here's my payment," but rather, in generous giving, gives freely so that grace may abound. And that God's grace may move forth not only through themselves, but through the ministry in which they participate and in which we participate as church. Not as a church, but we are church. To whom grace is given generously. May we too be found faithful in giving generously, that the grace may abound. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious God, we thank You for the many ways that You bless us and grace our lives, not just spiritually, but materially and emotionally as well. Help us to look to Your grace and to give of all of our resources out of gratitude and out of a desire that others may certainly come to know Your gracious giving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 671, "Something for Thee." As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 671, "Something for Thee."